Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series called Messy Church that is looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. When you hear the word church, what do you think of? Do you think of the building itself or the worship service? Do you think about all the people that make up the church? When you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you see the image Paul thinks of when he sees the church. It is a functioning body made up of individual parts, all working together, respecting one another, and appreciating the gifts given them by God to do His will. I really don't think God is really concerned about the beauty of the church building or all the programs that take place each week. He wants each one of us to recognize our God-given gifts to serve in His kingdom so we can work with one another in perfect unity so people can see the mercy and grace that God provides so they will respond to the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And again in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." To have the church fulfill its ultimate function, we will see that we need to recognize God's sovereignty, His diversity, His call to unity, and our spiritual maturity to work with and respect one another in Christ's body. When any of these get out of whack, the church starts to misfire like a six-cylinder engine running on only four cylinders. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Let's learn as a church to forgive one another, respect each other, and thank God for how He is using each one of us to serve in His great kingdom. May God bless you with His grace and comfort this week. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship this morning. Faithful God, we come to this time and place to be with You, to worship You, and to learn from You. May it be that You will call us good while we respond to Your call and as we listen to You.
Holly Beery leads our children's time.
Friends, how are you guys today?
Good.
Are you enjoying the weather outside?
Yeah, kind of.
Yeah, me too. All right, I have a question for you guys. How many of you have run in a race? Raise your hand if you've run in a race, okay? How many of you have won a medal for running in a race? Good job. So if you have run in a race or you were going to run in a race and you wanted to win a medal, what would you need to do? Work hard. What else, Sophie?
Practice.
Bruce? Run. You need to practice running, right? You would need to know what you were doing and not get out there and not be able to run, right? You would have to prepare if you wanted to go run a race and win a medal, right? So I'm going to read a Bible verse to you guys. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And this is from a children's Bible, so it might sound just a little different. "In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. You know that, don't you? So run in a way that will get you the prize. All who take part in the games train hard. They do it to get a crown that will not last forever, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So this Bible verse tells us that there is a greater prize than a medal here on earth. The prize is heaven, right? So we have a race that we have to run, we have to prepare, and it's the greatest race ever. It's the race to heaven. So just like we have to prepare for a race that we might run here on earth, we have to prepare for heaven too. How can we do that? Pray. Yes, believe and trust Him, right? And talk to Him every day and come to church Sunday school so you can learn more about Him, right? So those are the things that we need to focus on every single day because heaven is the prize that we want to win, right? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for being with us today and just help us to run our race the way You want us to and be with us today as we go home and throughout our day. In Your name we pray, amen.
Our anthem by the senior choir is Amazing Grace. / My Chains Are Gone. David Gattermeyer reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Messy Church, You're Going the Wrong Way.
Our first lesson is Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him with whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is Acts 20, verses 17 through 24. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance to God and of faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry to which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and to the grace of God." This ends today's lessons.
Thank you, David. It's an exciting day. In different ways. Great to have the choir back, but great to see children's time and prayer time and our scripture time. Those are people that joined the church here in the last year, and they've stepped up and said, "I'm going to use my abilities and my talents to serve in the church," and that's exciting to see that. They've joined the choir, and people that are looking at placing your membership here, it's a time for you to use your talents and abilities as well, too. So it's just neat to see Holly and David and just their families be participating and be involved in the church and making sure that their faith continues to grow and is active and strong. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're calling it Messy Church because not every church is perfect, and churches struggle from time to time. And as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, I encourage you to do that. I asked you to read the first four chapters last week. This week, verses chapters 8, 9, and 10 is kind of be where we're at. If you were going to read chapters 5, 6, and 7, you'd see some things we talked about last week the church was dealing with that, boy, you'd sure hope your church didn't have to deal with. But churches sometimes have to deal with tough situations. And Paul said, you know, hey, don't walk away. This is how we heal these issues. This is how we become the church that God wants us to be, as one congregation serving and influencing those around us. And this morning, as we delve into 1 Corinthians, I'm going to have you to kind of look at chapter 9. We're going to be at the end of chapter 9, but we're going to be also looking at verses in chapter 10 as well. Probably the first movie that Betty and I ever went to as a couple before we got married was a holiday movie around Thanksgiving. We saw it up in Jeff City. Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. I don't know how many people have seen that over the years, but it's a classic, pretty much numerous scenes in there. I could quote one line from it, and you guys would tell me the next line, but there's the infamous scene that somehow they've gotten turned around as they're driving, and they're going the wrong way, but they don't know it. They don't know. They think they're headed the right way, and people on the other side of the highway are yelling at them, "You're going the wrong way," And they think they're the ones that are going the wrong way, not them, until they see the headlights of trucks and cars coming their way. And then they realize they are on the wrong path. They're headed in the wrong direction. And as Paul writes the end here, and Holly alluded to in the children's time, we have a race to run. But the key is to make sure we're headed in the right way. Are we running the right race? Are we trained the right way? I mean, as I've driven by the fitness place out here, I've gone out to Valley Park West a couple times this week to visit on different people. I did it last week. Man, that parking lot is packed. You can tell it's the first 2 weeks of the year. People have made their resolutions. I'm going to get into exercise. I'm going to get myself healthy. I'm going to get all these things done, you know, to make myself fit as I can. And why do we train? Why do we go through the exercise and the diet? Some of it's health-wise. Man, if we lose a few pounds, I mean, that'll make things, you know, make things a little bit better health-wise. But, you know, the things that we do to get ourselves in fit, why do we do it for? We want to make sure that the things that we're doing are accomplishing the purpose that we want as a Christian. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I wanted to make sure, he says, that I was headed the right way. He went and visited with spiritual mentors that he felt were important in his life, and he said this, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. I think Paul would fit right in our society today. He'd be one that'd be watching the national championship game tomorrow evening. He'd be one to watch, you know, ESPN on a regular basis or Fox Sports Midwest, whatever the case may be. He would be up on the latest sports thing because he saw our lives as a race. And he says, if you're going to run this race, you better be fit. You better be doing the exercises and the training and the diet to be successful. So when you look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and there's a place in your bulletin to write down different verses, you're going to see lots of places in Scripture that Paul uses the terminology of racing, or getting a prize, or getting a crown, or pressing forward toward the goal or the finish line, because he knew that if we're going to be successful as Christians, be successful as a church, we better be doing the things that will make us successful. So if you'll join me there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, we're going to see there that Paul puts it very succinctly. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He says, hey, train yourself, be prepared, be ready, do all the things you can to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. He's talking to an audience that understood athletic competition. Every 2 years, they had an athletic competition in that area, in the area of Corinth, that involved wrestling and javelin and discus and jumping and boxing. So they understood this terminology. He said, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run around like someone running aimlessly. I'm not running in circles. I'm not running here and there. I'm focused on where I'm going. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And so when we look at these verses here, why do we train? Why do we exercise? Why do we do all the things? We do it to win. In the immortal words of Herm Edwards, who coached for the Kansas City Chiefs, he had these words. He says, you play to what? Win the game. And in the words of Steve Spurrier, probably one of my favorite coaches, he never coached a team I really like, but I like the way that he approached competition. He said, if winning wasn't important, they wouldn't keep score. I attended a couple games this week. I went to the girls' game on Thursday. I went to the boys' game on Friday night. Winning's pretty important to lots of people in the crowd. And boy, it was important to me when my kids played as well. People get excited about winning, but we train to win. We do the things that we want to be successful so we can receive the prize at the end. Paul says we need to be trained to win the game. Be trained and prepared to do the things that we need to do. It means that we need to give up things and make choices in our lives to get rid of the things that are hindering us. Paul wrote this in Hebrews wrote this in chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, if you're going to train to win, there's going to be choices you make. There's going to have to be things that you eliminate from your lifestyle if you want to be successful. There's going to have to be other things that you include into your schedule to be successful. So how do we train to win as a Christian? It hasn't changed too much from the time that they started. We've got to read regularly God's Word. We've got to make it a time each and every day that it soaks into our mind, into our hearts, and into our bodies. We've got to make prayer a regular occurrence in our life, not just prayers for other people, but prayers for guidance, prayers for introspection into our life, prayers for where He wants us to lead our lives and how He wants us to use our talents. We've got to include in our schedule how to love others and share with others, tell others, and make worship a regular occurrence in our life so we can fellowship one another, encourage one another. He tells us there that not everyone is going to win the prize. Just because you want to win the prize doesn't mean that it's going to happen. I told my kids repeatedly, as they played different athletic endeavors or they joined the band or they joined the choir or whatever, I said, if it was easy, everybody would do it. There's a reason why it's hard. It's because of the payoff and the things that you get from it, but not everybody can do it. But we need to be prepared and training to win because there is a prize for us. There is a result from the things that we get from our life. There's going to be a time that we're going to have to answer for the way that we have run our race. But what constitutes winning as a Christian? I went into one of my daughter's room. They had won different little princess crowns and little queen crowns over the years and little different contests they were in. And I found this one in Amy's room. It was collecting dust. It's rusted a little bit. It doesn't look as great as the day that she put it on because it's a temporary crown. And that's what Paul is writing here in Corinthians. He says, these runners that you see, these people that you put on these elevated pedestals, the ones that we, you know, pay millions of dollars today, he says, these are temporary things. They would receive, you know, an olive branch or they would receive a pine wreath around their head. And it was something that they really wanted. And in fact, on tomorrow night, we're going to watch the national championship game, Alabama and Georgia. After it gets over, they're going to have a big old trophy to hold on to elevate. I saw pictures on Facebook this week of different tournaments that went on, and people got medals that they were wearing. I don't know about the medals that my kids are wearing. I'm sure they're collecting dust, and one of these days they'll collect dust like yours. But what does winning look like as a Christian? Paul tells us there, if you skip up above in chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, it looks a lot different than what the world says is winning in our culture today. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Although I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having to law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And here's the key verse. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. What does it look like to be successful as a Christian, to win as a Christian? It's not a solo race. Paul didn't look at the races and I'm trying to beat somebody else to finish first. He says, we're winning the race, be prepared for a race so we can all be winners together. He says, we have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to give us strength through the tough times. He said, but then we also have our fellow participants, that if we all prepare and train together, that we can all run the race and be successful together. But he realizes that not all of us can communicate with each other exactly the same. So he says, hey, I learned how to communicate. I learned how to relate to those around me that were a little bit different to me so then I could share with them the gospel message. You know, Paul said, I was a Jew, I could easily communicate with them. To the Gentiles, I had to learn to do another message, but it's the same gospel message. I wanted them to hear about the love of Christ. To the ones that were struggling, I could share the message with them as well. What he is telling us this morning is to take our unique backgrounds to reach those that are around us, to use the good news, to use our actions to build that bridge so then that we can walk across it with the gospel message. Maybe you know what it's like to go through a divorce or to come from a broken home or to come from an abused home or to struggle, family members that struggle with addiction or with disability, the loss of a loved one. You then can communicate the message that someone's starting to go through that same thing that you, hey, this is how I made it with God's faithfulness, with his encouragement from his word, holding on to his promises, and you can do the same. Because, see, running the race is not a solo race. It's not a race that we run by ourselves. It's a race where we're encouraging others to come with us. It's a continuation of a relationship that we have started with him now that we can walk into eternity with him and enjoy that final crown that he says that we're going to receive on that day from the righteous judge after we finished our race. But boy, the world will say it's all about me. Get as much as you can, as often as you can, and pile it up so you can show how much more successful than you are the person across the street from you. Paul says that's not what the Christian race looks like as a winner. It's bringing as many people with you to the finish line. Parents with your kids, you know, friends and your neighbors, sharing the message, making that the point of your training system, wondering how that you can relate the message to them in the best way that they see it and want to be a part of this church and this congregation and the family of God. But sometimes we have to sacrifice things. Paul says, I've got to give up some of my desires. I could do whatever I want because I'm free to do whatever I want. But I'm not going to take those freedoms as mine. I'm going to try to give some of those up so that I can share the message with those around us. What are we willing to give up individually to win someone to Christ? Is there a habit? Is there a hobby? Is there an activity? Is there something that we can start focusing on to say, hey, I want that person, I want that family, I'm going to pray about that person and that family to invite them to church so that they come to know the same love and grace that I have in my life. As a church, are there some things that we would maybe be willing to tweak or change or adjust so more people outside these walls would say, man, that's a place that I want to be. That's the message of the gospel. That's a message of acceptance. Someone that understands the troubles that I'm going through. What are we willing to change, adjust, and give up? I've had people suggest to me in the last year, man, it would be great to have a before school party. Use our parking lots here across, have a bounce house, offer refreshments, and invite all the people in the area of our church building to say, hey, this is a place that we love you. We want to show you that love outside these walls and inside these walls. Would we be willing to sponsor something at school at halftime of a ball game, a student of the week, to let them know that this church here is interested in you every day of the week and not just on Sunday? Would we be willing to have those discussions? What does it look like to win as a Christian? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've run, I've completed the race. He says, I'm looking for that crown of righteousness that God's going to give me. But I think about faces of people that have finished the race, that have lived lives, simple, faithful lives, walking in the community, walking into this church. And I think about Bob Kyle, Mary, serving in the kitchen downstairs, very quietly, very simply. I think about Alberta Rich. I think about all the different people that have served here over the years. I think about the people in my life. I just attended a funeral last Sunday. The family that was with me when I made my decision for Christ. She got her heavenly reward last week. 88 years old. Lived all of her life in the little community of Edderville, Missouri. Just down the road from here. But they lived their life in such a way that it made an impact on their daughter. And Betty's not in this room. Their daughter made an impact on me. All right? And because of that, she invited me to church. I heard the message, and it changed my life forever. My faith story would not be complete without Bob and Joreen Jones in my life. I think about my Aunt Barbara. I think about Ninth Street Christian Church. I think about all the saints that have walked these steps here. That's what it looks like to win as a Christian. David read at the end of Acts chapter 20. He says, my life is worth nothing except to finish the task that God has given me. What task has God given you to complete? To finish your life and your race here on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells us some things that we need to be aware of, some obstacles that we need to overcome. He draws from the Old Testament. People say the Old Testament is boring, but not to Paul. Paul used it as examples to warn us about things that we need to be aware of, things that they fell by the side, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing and grumbling. One of my other favorite movies is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I could probably quote every single line from that movie as well. There's a scene when they're in the movie theater and the one guy has gotten arrested and he's looking at the other two in the dark and he's trying to whisper to them without bringing any attention. He says, do not seek the treasure. And he keeps saying it louder, do not seek the treasure. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes there, he says, be aware of these things. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then skip to verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Man, there's so many things that we struggle with, so many things that get away, so many things that make us stumble and fall in our Christian walk. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I strain toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Don't let your past dominate your present and your future. Don't let Satan whisper in your ears that you're no good, you failed too many times. God's grace is greater than all those things. He says, if you come to me, I'll make you a brand new creature, and I'll make you brand new abilities that will use your abilities to make a difference in my kingdom. So when you hit the finish line, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But then he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.